Jose. You see where this is going? All right, I'll skip it then. We'll go on to something else. I do appreciate all the rapidity with which you people came to the meeting this morning. It just seems as if you couldn't hardly wait to get here. I appreciate that, but I wondered why it took you to Friday to do that. I told my wife, I think I'm going to preach up a storm this morning. I was very interested. Did Angie go with the kids too? She did. How many want to go with the kids? Did you catch it when Angie was giving us the sign for Jesus? Did you catch that? It's this. Yeah. I think that's very, very significant, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway. Well, here we are at the last morning session of this week. And my wife and I want to thank you for inviting us here. We've enjoyed most of it. And we do appreciate all the staff members that have not only done things so very well, but have done it with a great deal of enthusiasm and joy. It's wonderful, all except for a couple of people, I guess. Everybody's a volunteer. And it's very good, with exception. Of course, you can't fire volunteers. But we do appreciate that very much. Angie, I was just mentioning you. Uh-oh. About the sign for Jesus. Yeah. Now, what's the one for Bible? Is it just open book, sort of? Yeah. See, that's the one for Bible, Jesus and book. Significant, isn't it? Where was I? Well, there was a fellow named Jose that came into this room. Anyway, we do appreciate it, and all of the good food and all these sorts of things, and the watch care of our surrogate mother and father, Hugh and Helen. Appreciate that so very much. Well, we've had the story of Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca was a pretty girl, wasn't she? Was Rebecca a pretty girl, or was she not a pretty girl? Yes, she was. How do you know? Because your Bible says so. She was not only a pretty girl, but also she was a pure girl. Not only in body, but also in mind. Your Bible also tells you that. And I think probably that's one reason why you can read in your Bible that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, because his mother had been a very beautiful woman. And so we had that situation. And we would say about Rebecca, may her tribe increase. Isaac and Rebecca, wonderful, wonderful love story. I want to go back now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, because we've been trying to deal with Christian marriages, Christian homes, whatever. And back here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, it tells what we are supposed to do with regards to our kids in our homes. Way back here in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord had a lot of care for kids, didn't he? Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he used one time, you remember, a child for an object lesson. He put a child in the midst and told the adults, unless you become like this child, you can't get in. And I say we reverse that, and we tell the kids that you need to be like Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, you see. The Lord didn't do it that way. He did the reverse of it. But I remember my mother used to try to get me to eat vegetables by saying, if you don't eat your vegetables, what do you want to be, a truck driver? Well, I did, actually. And nowadays, with Teamsters Union wages and things, that's not a bad deal, But my mother used to threaten me with that, and as well as other things, of which I will not tell you. But at any rate, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, way back here in the Old Testament, the Lord still has a care about the kids. Care about the kids. And you begin reading with verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which behold, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. You notice there's three generations there, isn't there? And we find that largely in our congregations it's the third generation that gives us trouble. You find also in the epistles of John he mentions the three generations, and I think that's very significant. You find that in the Word of God, God never wastes any words. And if he tells you something, it's something that you'd better know. He doesn't give you a lot of words just to give you a thick Bible. But it's usually that third generation that gives us all of the problems in that particular way. There's an elder down in North Carolina, and he says, the first generation of men have the truth of God in their hearts. And the second generation of men have the truth of God in their heads. And the third generation of men have the truth of God in their books. And it's usually the third generation in our local congregations that, why can't we have a king like the other nations? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Now that's in the epistles of John. Here it is way back here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The same theme, that third generation. So the Lord mentions that in verse number 2. Verse number 3, hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now somebody from Canada, tell me where you have seen these words, when thou hast eaten and are full, beware lest thou forget the Lord. Well, there was a fellow named Jose that came to this country. Where is it? When you leave the dining room of that particular Bible conference, the words are... Where? That's right. Well, Bible conference. Are you from Canada?
No.
Well, there you go. Well, well, I'm sorry, too. Yeah. Jose may be the best thing that comes out of this lesson this morning. All right. That same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 20. Here's where the Lord has a care for the kids. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Do the kids ask you spiritual questions? They ought to, and they will. Why do we always have to do this? Why do we do it that way? What's the significance of that? And the Lord says, now they're going to ask you, and you better have something ready. And dads, it's not sufficient to say, go ask your mother. Now that's in verse number 20. Also, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 6. Go back to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the Lord has the same concern back there. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 26. Exodus 12 and verse number 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean, you know, this is different now. What mean ye by this service? It's one reason to say, well, we do this because the elders want us to do it. Well, we do this because this is what is required in the congregation that we attend. But kids can get very, very personal. Dad, what's it mean to you? Mom, what's it mean to you? And so the Lord can say, when your children ask, what does this service mean? Or the kids can ask, what does this service mean to you? You better have an answer. You better have an answer. Now, I guess I might have told you, but this is Friday. Preachers repeat a lot of things on the last day. But at any rate, before our family was saved, we were religious people. And we went to church. The building we went to, church building we went to, was only four or five blocks away. And we lived up near the Buffalo area. And sometimes it snows up there. It comes from heaven, but it's not manna. And sometimes if we couldn't get the car out of the driveway, we walked because it was the Lord's day. Now, none of us were saved yet. And my dad at that time weighed over 300 pounds, so he was our personal snowplow. And dad would go first, make the way, and then mother, and then I had to come pulling my brother on a sled. And I've been pulling him through life ever since. But at any rate, we might be the only ones there when we got there. But our parents taught us Sunday is the Lord's day. It's not, well, what do we do with today? Or let's go on a picnic. Or it's such a nice day. No, if it was Sunday, it was the Lord's day. And that's before any of us were saved, you see. And my brother and I never heard anything negative about anything that went on in that church building. We didn't recognize it at the time. But it wasn't said, he always preaches overtime. Or didn't the choir sound flat this morning, you see? Or Mrs. So-and-so had that same atrocious hat on. And one lady says, when I'm down in the dumps, I get another hat. And her friend said, I wondered where you got them. There was a fellow came to this country named Jose. We never got boiled preacher for Sunday dinner. And at the time, you see, they were giving to us the fact that a church must be a nice place to go. The services might be okay. Now, after we got saved, then they were A-okay. But even when we were just religious, the idea Sunday is the Lord's Day, and they were giving us the idea, you see, it's not a matter of you kids go to Sunday school. It was a matter of we are going to Sunday school. This sort of a situation. And so the kids can say, what does this service mean? Or the kids can say, what do you get out of this service? What mean ye by this service? There's one other, and that is in Joshua along the same line. Book of Joshua chapter number 4. Book of Joshua chapter number 4. And here the word is, Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 6. Joshua 4:6. Joshua 4:6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan, and so on and so forth. And also in that same chapter, Joshua chapter 4, and verse number 21, verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, say, what mean these stones?" So then you have from our chapter this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 20, that question has to do with the promise. That one has to do with a promise. In Exodus, it has to do with pardon. In that passage, in Exodus chapter 12. And this one here in Joshua chapter 4, it has to do with provision. And so the kids are going to come and they're going to ask you varying questions, different kinds of questions. But you need to make sure that you dispense this information to them. That has to do, you see, with the promises of God and the pardon of God and the provision of God. And in these three different places, at least, you see, the Lord has a concern about that next generation that's coming along. They need to know, and you need to tell them. You need to tell them. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And pick out some things there that have to do with this same sort of a thing. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And you come down here and you find, first of all, the experience of the parent. Then you'll have the exercise of the parent. And then you'll have the example of the parent. Look, first of all, at the experience of the parent. Verse number 5. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And you can include the word mind here as well. Not only your heart, but also your mind. In the Christian life, some of it depends simply on making up your mind. It's not a great emotional thing. It's not a matter of, "Oh Lord, what should I do? Should I go to Sunday night meeting?" You say, "Well, the Sunday night meeting is there." Dear brother Lyndon Sheridan, you remember him? He's a dear brother. He's with the Lord now. You know the rule. He's with the Lord. But I remember him saying one time, "If my elders have said we're going to have a Sunday night meeting, and I am going to be submissive to my elders, then I will be at the meeting." Well, that's a nice way to put it. Never heard it put that way before, you see. But that's what he said, and it's true. And so, first of all, the parent, you see, the parent knows by personal hand not only his salvation experience, but the fact that he or she is going on in the things of the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Remember, the Lord taught the same thing when he was on earth. Not only the fact that the heart, and keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Sometimes it can be sort of an emotional thing. We sit at the Lord's table and sometimes we weep. And brethren, there's nothing wrong with a man weeping, because the Lord did it himself at least three different times. It's not a sissy thing to weep. But the parent, you see, serves the Lord not only with heart, but also with mind. Just simply make up your mind that this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to be, this is where I'm going to go, etc. And so the word mind can be included in that word where it says heart there in verse number 5. With all thy heart and mind, and it sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? And with all thy soul and with all thy might, serving God with all your strength, with all my might, with all my might. The parent knows by personal experience before the kids enter into the picture. Before the kids. I remember one time, long time ago, there were three mothers who were discussing, when did you take your child to church for the first time? And one said, "Well, I took my child to church when I felt he or she was old enough to understand what was going on. Well, the kid could be 29 years old, still not know, but at any rate, we'll handle that on Tuesday. But at any rate, the second one said, I took my child to church as soon as both of us got out of the hospital. And the third mother said, I started concerned about my son 20 years before he was born, when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that was the best answer. I think that was the best answer. And so you see in your Bible there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, Dad, when do you begin the training of the kids? You begin the training with yourself. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength and everything before you enter into the kid relationship. That's what we have here. The parent knows. Now, you go on to verse number 6, the parent grows. Verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Then you could add T-H-E-N, because it's significant in there. It's hinted at in there. Command thee this day shall be in thine heart, then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The parent knows, the parent grows in the things of the Lord, you see. And then finally, in verse number 7, the parent shows. The parent shows. Verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them, and so on, so on, so forth. Verse number 7, the first part of it, very interesting. It means to whet, W-H-E-T, or to sharpen, so the kids understand what's going on. And, you know, sometimes I've been in homes, marvelous homes, Christian homes, and we sit around the table after meal and we have family devotions. And Dad usually reads something, you know, and then sometimes he'll ask the kids, what do you get out of this? What's that mean to you? And the kids, first of all, say, well, I understand it means this. Well, how would you apply? Well, in school today, thus and so and thus and so. But you have to make sure the kid knows what's going on, you know. And don't read out of the original Sanskrit, because kids don't know that, you know, this sort of thing. We had a vacation Bible school closing in our chapel, and one of the young fellows, boys, kids, was supposed to recite John 3:16. And I heard his teacher practicing over and over and over and over again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. And the teacher was horrified. She says, you can't say that. That completely reverses the meaning of the verse. Well, what's the kid know about begotten? Kids don't use that word, you know. But the kid could identify with forgotten. He knows about that word. So that's the word he put in. And the teacher said, no, you can't use that. Now try it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. No, you can't. And finally, in frustration, she said, just leave the word out. Leave the word out. And so Friday night, kids stood up in front of everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed. And there was a purist in the congregation. Came up and complained to me afterwards. I think when children recite scripture, they ought to recite it correctly, word for word. And I said, leave it alone. You don't want to know what the kid was going to say. Just never mind. Just never mind, you see. Do the kids understand what you've been reading? That's what your Bible's telling you here. You can whet their appetite. You can sharpen it. I think you bring Hebrews 4:12 in here, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do the kids know what you're talking about, you see? Can they apply what you have just read? Can you use some sort of translation of the Bible? There's some that ought not to have been written, but at any rate, some translation of the Bible that they can identify with. That's what your Bible is telling you here. What good does it do simply to have the kids recite parrot fashion this sort of stuff if they don't know what you're talking about? How can they apply it in their sport life and in their school life and in their home life if they can't relate to it? And the Holy Spirit understands that, and that's the way he puts it in your Bible, you see. And he says, in verse number 7, thou shalt teach, or you whet the appetite to make to penetrate diligently unto thy children. And then you notice in verse number 7, look at all those body positions. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Well, what else do you do? You know, these are all the positions, aren't they? You're sitting, you're lying, you're walking, you're whatever. And sometimes I think we would say to God, but those are the only things I ever do. And I think God would smile a little bit and say, exactly. In other words, Lord, I'm on duty 24/7. And the Lord would say, exactly. And every adult, whether you have any children or not, is on duty all the time. I remember the time when I was a kid growing up and all the adults on the street took care of all the kids on the street. And if some man caught us out behind the barn smoking, he could beat up on us. And you know, by the time you got home, he would have called your father and you got beat up on again, you know. Of course, now these days you wouldn't dare touch anybody else's child. You don't even want to look at them. But you know, the adults are on duty all the time by our attitudes, by the things that we laugh at, by the things that we say, and the kids pick up on it whether they are our kids or not. And this is what your Bible tells you here, you see. You shall do these things, and you're on duty 24/7. That's kind of a scary prospect, isn't it? Never off duty. And the parent knows, the parent grows, and the parent shows. Those are verses 5 and 6 and 7. Now, the exercise of the parent, you go back to verse number 7, all right, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. I'd like to think that's leisure time. And also, and says, when you walk by the way, I'd like to think that's progress. You're going someplace. You're making progress when you walk by the way. When you lie down, that's comfort. And when you rise up, I'd like to think that speaks about our goals. Whether they're family goals or whether they're individual parental goals. But you see, when you're talking about leisure, when you're talking about what the family wants to do, when you're talking about resting time, when you're talking about progress, the things of the Word of God have to enter into it, or they've got no business being there in your life. And this is what the Word of God says concerning the kids. His leisure, his progress, his comfort, and his goals are all Bible-oriented. It looks like you need a story. Back in 1990, I fell off the garage roof and broke my left hip and my left wrist. And my wife was at a ladies' meeting, and the neighbors came over and said, did we hear somebody thump? And I said, yeah, that was me thumping on the ground. And somebody said, did you get hurt in the fall? And I said, no, I enjoyed the fall. You know, for the first time that day, I was cool. You know, I startled all the birds. Look at that thing going. He's not flapping his wings. This sort of thing. But when I hit the concrete driveway, the fun stopped. And so the neighbors called 911, and the fire truck came, and the ambulance came, and the fireman said, well, I got to make out a report. Let's see, he fell about 9 feet. And I said, well, my feet fell about 9 feet. But I'm over 6 feet tall, so my head fell 15 feet. My heart fell about 12 and a half feet, you see. And he said, I can't put all that in this little box they gave me. When my wife heard about it, she said, they probably thought you landed on your head the way you responded. But I was off the preaching circuit for about 5 months, and one day I got a letter. And this letter said, you know, you're a full-time worker. You need to be Bible-oriented. That's what we have here. You need to be Bible-oriented. And when Eutychus killed himself, he didn't come off the roof. He came out of a window. And I got a little upset. See, I'd been off the preaching circuit for 5 months. I hadn't heard any good preaching for 5 months, so I was beginning to slip away. But at any rate, I got a little upset. This fellow, who wrote me this letter, acts as if I did that on purpose. But that was his phraseology. Whatever you do needs to be Bible-oriented. And the letter was signed David Adams. I'd never met the brother. I didn't know who he was. And finally, after enough visitors had come by, and I complained about this, none of whom ever felt sorry for me, I complained about this, and they said, "Don't you know who David Adams is?" I said, "I never met the brother." And they said, "He is Alfred Adams' father." Well, I knew Alfred. And I said, "The apple never falls far from the tree." I think that's in Proverbs somewhere. But at any rate, then I knew, and David Adams has become one of my very best friends. We've been at conferences together. But that's what he said. You need to be Bible-oriented, and that's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is telling you. Whatever you do as a family, whether it's goals or progress or leisure or rest or whatever, has to be Bible-oriented. Because the kids are soaking this stuff up, you see. They're noting these things. His work and his vision are also Bible-oriented, and you leave verse number 7, which is packed full of things. You come down to verse number 8. "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, there's two more positions, and I don't know whether the Lord really intended the Orthodox Jew to put that thing on his forehead or on his wrist. It may have been a symbolic sort of a teaching. But in other words, if the scriptures are up here, anything you see has to go through the sieve of those scriptures, you see. I can't do this because the Bible tells me not to do it. I must do this because the Bible tells me to do it. And the same thing is true with the hand. Whatever you do has to be Bible-oriented. And that's verse number 8. Continues on. His work and his vision are also Bible-oriented. And you can look at Proverbs 3:3 and one or two other verses. But and anyway, then you come down to verse number 9. "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." People going by need to know that you're Bible-oriented. When I worked for General Motors, before the whistle blew at 7 o'clock Monday morning, the guys would gather around and they'd say, "What they'd have done over the weekend, you see. Boy, I really tied one on." And the Lord said to me, "Why didn't you tell them what you did?" I said, "I don't think they're going to be much interested." "Well, tell them anyway." All right, next Monday morning before 7 o'clock, boy, did I have a weekend. "You did, Phil? Tell us about it. Tell us about it. Tell us about it." "Well, we were in Sunday school class Sunday morning. We were going through the Romans, the chapter number 8, and I talked as fast as I could until my breath gave out. And by the time my breath came out, I'd lost my audience. They had all evaporated, you see. They didn't care what I had done because it sounded terribly religious. They were interested in their tying one on, all this other sort of stuff, you see. But the idea is, when people come into your house, can they tell it's a Christian house? The stuff that's out, you see, the sort of magazines and these other sorts of things. They ought to be. Where are you getting that from? Right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." People ought to tell, this is a home, this is a household where Christ is honored and magnified and glorified. That's the way it ought to be. Boy, the Lord covers all the bases, doesn't he? His outreach is Bible-oriented. And then you come way over here to verse number 14. Verse number 14, "You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around and about you." He is to be aware, that's verses 10, 11, and 12. He is to be aware, lest when thou art full under the blessings of the Lord, you have a tendency to become self-sufficient. And that's one of the big problems we have in our society today. An older brother said to me, "What we have need of today is another good old-fashioned depression." Now, if you can remember the good old depression, I won't ask you to raise your hand because you're not in physical condition to get your hand up over your head. It'll lock there, and the next time you go to the auction, you'll buy everything that's offered. But somehow or other, the depression has become the Great Depression. Capital D, capital G, capital D. And I don't remember it that way. But that was a time when people didn't have any financial security, so they were looking for eternal security. And a lot of people were saved during those days of the Depression. Lester Wilson said, I used to preach the gospel and throw out the net, and I'd get 6, 8, 10, 12 people responding to the gospel. He said, now I fish with a single hook. Here I get one, there I get one, there I get another one, you see. This sort of a thing. And when thou hast been filled under the promises and the blessings of the grace of God, beware lest thou forget. So they are to be aware. And verse 14, they are to beware of these things in verse number 14. Well, let's conclude with a couple of illustrations or whatever. Over here in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Book of Acts, chapter number 11. This is the example of the parent. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 14. Acts 11, 14. And this has to do with Cornelius, you remember. Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? The Lord is concerned not only with Cornelius and his seeking, hungry heart, but also about everybody in his house. And he said, Cornelius, this has to do with what he did. And one of my favorites is back here a little farther on the book of Acts, Acts 16, which has to do with the salvation of Lydia. Remember that businesswoman? This is back in Acts 16. And if Cornelius is blessed of the Lord by what he did, then Lydia is blessed of the Lord by what she had. You have that over here in Acts 16. You have it in verse number 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord... That's the first indication of open heart surgery. That's a good kind, isn't it? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. This means attended here. It means that she gave thought to it and then backed it up by action. She not only considered it, but she did something about it. All that's contained in the word attended. She attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul, Dr. Luke says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She quite insisted that we enjoy her hospitality. Probably had a great big house because she was a very successful businesswoman. And the men demurred. Oh, we can't do that. You're just a new babe in Christ. But you see, she served the Lord with what she had, even though she was a new Christian. Well, I'm going to start serving the Lord with where I am right now. And she served the Lord with what she had. Lydia, you have Simon of Cyrene. What did he do? Well, we have a book here. It's called the Bible. It's a wonderful book to read. And if you read it, you'd find Simon in it. Where does he appear? Must be Friday. Friday. Did he bear the cross for Christ or didn't he? There's a hint. Yes. Your Bible says, and when they came out, after that night of torture that the poor Lord had to go through for us, you see, when they came out, they laid hands upon Simon of Cyrene. And yet in our religious art pictures, we seem to get the idea that Simon had to be drafted in to carry the cross because Christ crumbled under the cross. That's not what your Bible says. And I would hate to think that my salvation depended upon the fact of whether or not Simon was there to bear the cross for Christ. I think the whole thing is this. They have been mocking Christ as the king. They put a scepter in his hand. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And all these sorts of things. And I think when they came out, the soldier said, listen, a soldier, a king, a prince doesn't bear his own burdens. He has burden bearers. Here, you bear the cross for this man, you see. I think that's the truth of the matter. and Simon came along, and two or three times we are introduced to Simon. You know who Simon is? No, don't know who Simon is. He's the father of Rufus and Alexander, who were in the fellowship of the church. And so we can't suppose things here, but maybe Simon and his relationship to the Lord, maybe he passed along the truth, you see, to Rufus and to Alexander. And so Simon, by what he ended up doing, and of course the Philippian jailer, remember him, Paul and Silas, singing praises to the Lord and so forth at midnight, and the Philippian jailer came in, was going to commit suicide, and Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here, we're all here." And he said, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And your Bible says, then he took them, and he bathed their wounds, and this sort of a thing. And the Philippian jailer is an example of a parent, and his household, you see, by what he changed. He used to be a cruel man. He used to be a bloodthirsty man. But the grace of God completely turned him around and made him exactly opposite to what he used to be. And so we have this situation here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. And the Lord is always concerned about the kids, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, isn't he? And we need to be concerned about the kids. You're on duty, parents, 24 hours a day. We as adults are on duty 24 hours a day. Because the kids take in the things that they hear us say and the things that we do and their attitudes that we have, and it can either help to point them to the Lord or draw them away from the Lord. It's a frightful responsibility, but it has the help of the Holy Spirit. Now let's pray.